I wasn't planning when I came here this morning to be down at this pulpit. If you were late, you should know that I'm down here because of the iPod player not working. But it's interesting. This is where I normally am on Sunday evenings. I'm down with this pulpit, and this is a sermon that I had planned to preach the last two Sunday evenings. And I thought, since I had started a series of sermons on the hymns, that it would be good to preach one of them sometime in the morning. Well, this one I've never preached, because the last two Sundays, we've just had too few of people that are coming to Sunday night. But when they do come, they've appreciated these sermons on the hymns. So I thought I would do this one. This is Take My Life and Let It Be. And it's based on two passages of Scripture. This is the other reason I'm doing this. We finished Luke, and we're starting Romans. And Romans 1:1 went along with this sermon. So that's the first passage is Romans 1:1, and the second passage is Romans 6:19. So first, Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And then the second passage, Romans 6:19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thy own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee. When I say it like that, instead of us singing it, doesn't it sound like a prayer? Even when we sing it, isn't it a prayer? Take my life. It's a prayer of consecration. It's a prayer of giving your heart to the Lord, a prayer of recommitment to God. In the churches that I was involved with when I was younger, a lot of times they'd have altar calls, and I don't really believe in altar calls, but sometimes the altar calls were for recommitment to Christ, and I do believe in recommitment to Christ. I believe we always need to be recommitting ourselves. We need to be restoring our hearts to that area we were before we slipped here or slipped there. And you may say, well, Pastor, I don't need to myself. I'm always fervent for the Lord. I'm always high. I'm always going higher than I was the day before. Well, if you're that, you really are something. I know I need to recommit myself regularly to the Lord and to the things that He would have me to do, and I need to pray that God will help me to do it, because it doesn't happen automatically. And the reason we struggle with being faithful to the Lord is because of our sin and because of the weakness of our flesh. We need to be regularly recommitting ourselves to God, and that's why this song is a good song to pray through. And the passage that they had in the hymnal connected this to the song was that passage, that second one I read to you, Romans 6:19, where it says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And the weakness of your flesh in that passage can be taken in different ways. But when we look at Scripture, and not just at Scripture, but if we just know ourselves, we understand that our flesh is weak. Even the best of us have weak flesh. Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. And you know, all know the story, and I just preached on it recently in Luke. He's praying, and he's praying so fervently that his sweat is coming out as blood as he's praying. And of course, all the disciples are right there with him, aren't they? Paul is there praying. John is there praying with fervent sweat drops of blood, and Peter, right there with him, is praying and yelling to God and screaming, right? Is that how the story goes? No, it's not. What are the disciples doing? What are the apostles doing while Jesus is fervently praying the very morning before he dies, the very night before he dies, that very important morning? He's praying fervently, but all the apostles, they're sleeping. And he goes to them three times during the night. He wakes them up three separate times. Please pray with me. And they knew I think they really wanted to pray with him, because he says to them, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit was willing. He gives them credit for that. Somehow, they wanted to pray. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to be on his side, but still sleeping when our Lord was praying great sweat drops of blood, they were sleeping. The flesh was weak. And we all deal with the flesh. It's the weakness of the flesh which necessitates turning this song into a prayer. The kind of consecration sung about in this song does not come naturally to us. It's something that comes with our being born again. This dedication, this consecration sung about in this song is impossible without the new birth. Jesus says in John 3:3, talking to a religious leader, Nicodemus, a ruler among the Jews, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's it mean that he can't see the kingdom of God? Not seeing the kingdom of God means there will be no relish in it for him. There's no great desire for it because it's not visible. It's not really real as a goal or as something you would delight in. It's not any motivation for our hands and our feet and our voice to move and be active for the kingdom of God. Why? Because we don't see it. And why? Because we're not born again. We're not seeing that kingdom. And if we're not born again, there's no desire. It's called people who are unsaved, pie in the sky. And why do they call it pie in the sky? Because they'd rather have their pie right here, not way up in the sky where they said, we can't reach it, we can't get it. It's really what they're saying is it's not really there. They don't see the kingdom of God. There's no desire to go to church. There's no desire to pray. There's no desire to read the Bible. None of these things have any oomph behind them. For the non-believer, Christ commands us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In that passage, he's talking about our priorities, and he's talking about food and clothing and shelter and the things that we really need. And he's saying, which do we seek first? Do we make sure we have our food and clothing and shelter? And then after we have everything we need, we go Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. We make sure we get all our material needs, our food needs, these things made. And then after we have all that, then we go for our spiritual things. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Well, how do you seek it if you don't see it? And how is it real to you if you don't have some kind of relish for it? That's why we need to be born again, that we see these things. He says, if we seek it earlier in that same passage, he says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Notice what he's saying there. He's talking about our eyes, and I've been talking about our vision. Be thou my vision, we sing. And if we have Christ as our vision, our eyes are full of light. If heaven is our vision and the things of God and the kingdom of God is our vision, our eyes are full of light. But he says, if there's darkness in your eyes, and then he ends that passage talking about serving God and mammon, if there's dollars, mammon is material things, money, things like this, if there's dollar signs in your eyes, he says, it's the same as having darkness in your eyes. It blocks you from seeing the things that are real, the things that are eternal. Nothing on this earth is eternal. All these things will one day be taken away. When we die, none of it will be there for us. And when Christ comes back and when the earth is burned in fire and there's a new heaven and a new earth, nothing here will be left. But he says, your eyes, if they were right, they will be seeing those heavenly things. They will see the kingdom of God. They'll be seeking those things. Without the new birth, obviously, if we can't see the kingdom of God, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3:5 says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You're not going to get in. You're not going to make it to heaven if you can't see heaven, if you're not desiring heaven. Now, I don't mean a physical vision of heaven, but I mean you've read the Scripture, you studied them, and there's a very relish, and you understand that this is real, what you're looking for and seeking after. Because even for us as believers, it says we see in a glass darkly. Now we see in a glass darkly, Paul says. Then we will see face to face. One day we'll see God clearly. Even now we have to fight through that fog. But all the more, and that is the second point here, even after our new birth, the flesh struggles with consecration and commitment. We need God's empowering. Anything good depends upon what Christ does, not what we do. We see this in Scripture. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him here, he it is that bears much fruit, or I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing. Without Christ, without that connection, he compares us to a vine and branches out of that vine. And he says, if the vine is cut off from the branch, can it bear fruit? Erica's my garden expert here. And she's shaking her head no. She knows because she's probably trimmed many branches off of vines. And they're not bearing any flowers. What happens to them? They dry up. I'm glad I have an expert in the audience that's agreeing with me. My mom, too. She's a farmer daughter. The branch, when it's cut off this way, it doesn't grow. It doesn't keep on. And when we're cut off from Christ, there's no fruit. There's no spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, the long-suffering, those things don't exist. Those are not works of the flesh. Those are of the Spirit. Another place Jesus says, preaching to a good number of people who aren't Christians, who didn't know, who weren't understanding, he says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The same word he used the other place. Nothing. What does our flesh profit us? Nothing. Our flesh, all that we are physically, profits us nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life, the Holy Spirit. And we need that connection with God's Holy Spirit. Across the will of nature leads on the path of God, where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod. Not only does the Spirit take us places where the flesh can't go, the Spirit takes us into those places where the flesh doesn't want to go. When we start following the Lord, we're going in the place where the flesh doesn't delight. It says, oh, no, I don't want to go there. It yells out. It screams. It says, I don't want to do this. And that's why we need to pray these prayers too. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Because we're praying against our own self. We're praying against our own natural urges, that God will take us in the right way, that He will pull us by His Spirit in a way our flesh really doesn't want to go. God calls us to a straight and narrow and difficult path. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, Jesus says. Easy is that way. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Difficult, against the flesh, against a grain of what is easy, goes that way. It's easy to grow weeds in your garden. It's harder to grow flowers and fruit. It takes cultivation and work. And so that's the first part of this. Concentration goes against the flesh and requires prayer. Secondly, and this goes along with that first point, consecration is deliberate and drastic. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. This verse 1 of Romans, starts with Paul introducing himself. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And I can talk about Paul being a servant, being a doulos. It meant that he was a bond slave. It meant that he was to do whatever Christ told him to do, and there was nothing that he would do other than what Christ said. He was a bond slave. He's also an apostle, which meant he was one of the new 12. He kind of replaced Judas among the apostles, a sent one. And then he says, separated unto the gospel of God. And today I want to emphasize that word separated. In the Greek, it's aphorizo. It means to mark off by boundaries, to limit, to separate. John Murray, talking about this word in his commentary on Romans, says, all bonds of interest and attachment alien or extraneous to the promotion of the gospel have been cut asunder, and he's set apart by the investment of all his interests and ambitions in the cause of the gospel. Paul didn't have any hobbies, is basically what he's saying. Paul is like that racehorse that is being ridden, and then all the racehorses are like this. They have blinders on their eyes, don't they? And those blinders don't blind them. They're not in the front of their eyes, but they're on the side, so the horse isn't looking this way or that. The horse is going straight ahead. And we are, if we are separated under the gospel, have blinders ourselves, separating us from anything that's sinful, anything that is against what God wants us to have. This is the way that we are to be. This is kind of what Jesus was saying when he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. When he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. And then he says, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body is cast into hell. Now, those passages, I don't think Jesus is telling us literally we need to start cutting our hands and plucking our eyes out literally. But he is saying we need to be drastic in our dealing with sin and those things that hurt us spiritually. And it would be better, what he says would be better, even if it is literally. If I cut my hand off and that meant I went to heaven rather than to hell, I would be better off in heaven with one less hand than in hell with my whole body. And we are called to be deliberate and drastic in our consecration. There's nothing more drastic than pulling your eye out or cutting your hand out. Even if you take it figuratively, it's talking about doing whatever is necessary to be right with God, to be running with Him. Consecration must be constant. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Ceaseless praise. Pray without ceasing, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Many people wonder, what does that verse mean, pray without ceasing? Does it mean we don't ever go to bed or we don't sleep or eat or do anything? No, it doesn't. But it does mean we're praying constantly. Sometimes we pray and we have a set aside time we should have a set aside time for praying to the Lord, that this is His time. But other times when we don't have it, maybe we're driving and somebody's about to hit us. We pray, Lord, help me. And maybe quietly in our heads, all the time we're praying without ceasing. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, and He says that when He Himself was in prison. And He writes it to the Philippians, who are, they themselves were being persecuted. Not circumstances that were joyous in themselves. Being in prison is never a joyous thing. In a Roman prison, chained to maybe to the Roman guard or to the wall somehow, is not a comfortable thing for Paul. But he was rejoicing, not in prison, but he was rejoicing in the Lord. He was always in Christ. You can be in trouble and at the same time be in Christ. Paul was in trouble with Silas. He was in prison. He'd been beaten. And what were they doing? They were singing hymns. Singing hymns, praising God, and an earthquake came. And they were freed from that particular prison. And that was in Philippi. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Whatever you're doing, Amy Carmichael used to say, she said, let me, and I should have put the note, quote in my notes, but before the pain has passed in peace, give me my God to sing a psalm. And I don't remember the whole quote, but the idea is there. She was talking about going through pain, suffering. She had many physical maladies. And she wanted to praise God even in the midst of those, because she knew she was going to heaven where everybody praises God. Everybody, even non-believers, will sometimes yell out, praise the Lord, if they've won a $14 million lottery. But only Christians, true believers, praise the Lord when they have cancer or when they had some dreadful thing, they've lost a loved one and they still praise the Lord. In these circumstances, we're called to praise God. Consecration also includes our physical body parts. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you are bought with a price, or bought at a price, therefore glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this song emphasizes these body parts. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Meaning, do it unto the Lord. Do it in a way that pleases Him. Our country used to have a Puritan work ethic. And what that meant, simply, was people knew God was watching them. They didn't need a boss standing over them to do a really good job, because they wanted to please the Lord in their work. And they did it as unto Him. With all their might. And we as Christians should still be like that, even if our society is no longer that way. We should seek to please the Lord with our hands, with our work, with our tasks, whatever we're called to do it the best we can, as knowing our Lord is watching. As a child, you see the children run, Mommy, watch me run, watch me do this, watch me do that. But we always have a heavenly Daddy, a heavenly Father, that if we're seeking to please Him, we'll want to do our best in front of Him. He says, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. How beautiful, it says in Psalm Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. It says also in Isaiah, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When I think of Romans, and I could go a little further into Romans chapter 3, and Paul talks about people, quoting from the Psalms actually, evil people whose feet were quick to shed. And Paul himself was one of those people. He was a murderer. He was zealous to to persecute the church, and he was swift in doing that. But God changed him and changed his heart, and changed not just his heart but his feet, because he came here separated under the gospel of God. And separated affected his feet so that they ran and they gave the gospel everywhere he went. It couldn't stop him from going here and here and here. He didn't have the car, he didn't have an airplane, but he covered a lot of ground in his lifetime. If you think about the church that he started, his feet were bringing the good news. He went from having feet that were swift to shed blood to having feet that were swift to do what was right and run to doing what was good and running to take the gospel all over the world. Thirdly, he says, the song says, take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, filled with messages from Thee. David says he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. And one of the first things that happens to a person when they become a Christian is their mouth changes. The person who would cuss and swear and do all these things, if he's come to Christ, if he happens to let out a swear word, he starts to feel all uncomfortable and he doesn't want to do that. I'm so sorry for doing that. And he changes, his language changes to where he starts praising God. It's no coincidence, I don't think, that Jesus' name is used by people either as a swear word or a curse word, or as that it's used in church to praise Him and to lift Him up. It says here, He has put a new song into my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear. And I think that's one of the most interesting verses, because he says he's put a new song in my mouth. And then he says many will see it and fear. You would think it would be, he's put a new song in my mouth. Many will hear it and fear. But he says, he doesn't say that, and it says, see it and fear. And what is this all about? Well, I have a story in my own life that I think tells this. Because when I was a freshman in college at Iowa Wesleyan College and wasn't really a Christian, and none of the fraternity guys that were with me were really Christians. We weren't living like it, even if some may have been. And I remember there was one Friday night, we were all drinking, getting drunk, and then Saturday morning, there's a whole group of people. We had our own room in the dorms. We didn't have a fraternity house, but we had a whole hall that was ours. And guys are yelling, and they got, you know, they're out. And I remember one guy in particular, because he was our president. He was a senior, and he was a tall guy. His first name was Bob, and I can't even remember, but I can't reach as tall as he is. He was tall, thin, good-looking guy. And he was kind of drunk, and he was out there yelling at somebody else in the fraternity and stuff like this. And a little lady named Marie, she was our custodian. She was the custodian for the place, and I know she was a Christian because she'd be humming hymns and stuff like this. And she came in there without them all knowing she was coming. I saw her coming because my door was at the end, and I was kind of quiet. And I'm looking out quietly to see what's going to happen. Because here's little Marie, that's a very small little lady, an older lady who's going to clean things up. And these guys are out in the hall, and she steps in and she sings some kind of hymn or something. And all these big men run to their rooms. And you hear the doors, they're kind of slamming, but quietly slamming because they don't want to make any noise. And all of a sudden, everything is silent. They were all afraid of Marie. Why were these big men, about 20 of them, afraid of a little woman? Was she going to hurt them? Was she going to beat them? All she did was she was singing those hymns. And they were afraid because the presence of God was there. And it says, you put a new song in my mouth, many will see it and fear. The fear of God was in them because of the presence of God in her life. Fifthly, consecration includes our possessions. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite with thy withhold. Zacchaeus is the example of that. I just preached on him a short time ago from Luke. He's converted and he says to Jesus, Lord, look, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anyone from anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. This man, he didn't get everything. He says he gave half to the poor. He restored fourfold what he had cheated. He admitted he cheated. But Jesus says salvation has come to this house. This man was seeing material things differently. He used to be a money-grubbing tax collector, and this was what he was all about, and willing to cheat and hurt and do all sorts of bad things in order to gain money. But when he came to Christ, he no longer held on to what he had that way, and he was ready to give to the poor, ready to serve with his possessions. Sixthly, consecration includes our intellect, our mind, and our thought. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Every power as thou shalt choose. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That second verse in Romans 12. Be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world mold you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. R.C. Sproul bases his whole ministry off of that verse. It's called Renewing Your Mind, and he's talking and saying that he says it because he believes the Word of God can renew your mind. And he preaches the Word, and it does do that. It renews your mind. The world, what does the world, what does TV and all the things you have from the world do to your mind? It corrupts your mind. It takes it away. Why? Because there's an L in there. The L stands for a lie. Word, and you add the L, it becomes world, and the L stands for lie. It doesn't stand for love or anything like that. In world, it stands for a lie, and the world lies to you. Take the L off, and you have the Word, and it's the truth, and it's this scripture that renews our mind and what we need. Consecration includes the more spiritual and more moral aspects of our being. The last part of the song, take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thy own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. It says in Scripture, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your might, or your strength. And different verses include all four of those. The heart is the throne of whomever or whatever we put on that throne. If God is on the throne of our heart, meaning the center of our being, all will be right. We will be serving Him. And we're to give our heart to the Lord. If our heart is given to anything else, and you can see people give themselves and their hearts to everything. They'll give it to another person, which is better than a lot of things people give it to. Or they'll give it to drugs, or to a football team, or to this or that, or golf, or any kind of thing. It can be the main thing you give your life to. And the Old Testament, they were called idols. In the New Testament, they're called idols. Whatever we put in our heart in place of God, whatever we love more than we love God, becomes an idol. Love is what we owe to God in Christ because He's loved us. Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. When I finished the Gospel of Luke, the emphasis was on the fact that Jesus died for us. The Son of God who rose from the dead was willing to give and consecrate His life for us. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Who could sing that perfectly? Only our Lord Jesus Christ can sing that perfectly. He consecrated his life to God. He consecrated himself to the service of others. He never sinned. He did that. He lived that sing the song, and Jesus lived it out perfectly. None of us others do. We all fall short. We all need forgiveness. Fortunately, we have forgiveness because he did live it perfectly, and he does forgive us. But it says in the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come. What a dramatic verse. Let him be accursed. The words let him be accursed in the Greek refer to the worst kind of excommunication. There were three kinds of excommunication. And one of them had to be not only out of the church or the assembly of God, but it had to do with being kicked out of heaven for all eternity. And that's what is referred to here in these words. Let him be accursed. If he doesn't love Jesus, let him be out, accursed forever. Now, that's a very, very powerful thing. Love includes everything that we are. It includes wholeheartedness. It includes a kind of fire for the Lord. That's why the Lord says in another place, he says to the Laodiceans, you're cold, you're neither cold nor hot, and because you're neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He wants us to be hot in our love for him, wholehearted in our consecration for him. None of us is perfect in that consecration, but we're to aim for that. We're to strive for that. Because why? Because he loved us. And nothing less than perfect consecration will get us to heaven. And fortunately, we have that in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust in him and his consecration and his love and not in our own. Because our own wouldn't make it. It's by the grace of God that he did it. He died for us. He suffered what we deserve to suffer. And his love wins us heaven. Our own love falls short. But even though our own love falls short, should we say, oh, it falls short, Jesus did it all, I don't need to love him back. No, if we know he loved us that much, we love him even more for it. And we seek to serve him with the whole heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And we pray you'd be with us in all that we do. Help us to, each of us, to consecrate our lives again to you. However we need to do that individually, whatever it means to us, each of us individually, may be different for each one. And yet, Father, we pray you'd help us to do that. Help us as a church to do that as well. And Father, we pray that there might be revival, that we would not be the only ones, but we might be the first spark of a fire that might spread to others as well. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response, and I have to remember I'm down here.